Good morning and welcome to our broadcast this morning from Refreilin Baptist Church. We do trust as ever that we might hear the voice of the Lord and that together we might know the blessing of the Lord in a special way. We're coming this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, please. The book of Hebrews chapter 2. Again, thank you very much for joining with us. For our own people in Refreilin and District, do remember our drive-in church at 3:30 p.m. this afternoon. Melissa will be singing. And God willing, I'll be preaching the gospel. And then again at 8 p.m. tonight, there'll be a special Zoom meeting for CAST. So do remember these meetings and do try to join in if they're appropriate. And we trust that each and every one will know the blessing of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15, please. Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning. We thank you for that infallible, inerrant and inspired word. And Lord, as we've read it, we pray, Lord, you will bless it to us. We thank you for it. We thank you for not only the written word, but we thank you for the living word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, the one who went to Calvary, the one who paid redemption's price for our sin and rose again victorious. We thank you indeed that he defeated sin and death and hell. And Lord, we thank you this morning that we have a victorious Saviour. We can say truly, thanks be unto God who giveth us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for help this morning as we open up the word of God. We pray you'll grant help and liberty. And pray, Lord, you'll bless all who have tuned in, whether at the moment listening or, Lord, later on CD or in the car or whatever medium they tend to use. We just pray, Lord, you'll speak through thy word. We thank you that thy word will not return unto thee void. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless the preaching of the word this morning. Do meet needs. Remember again those who are unwell. We commit them lovingly and graciously to thee. Remember those who mourn. We pray, Lord, you'll touch them and indeed bless them, Lord, and may they know the comfort of the scriptures and the comfort of the Saviour in these days. And so, Lord, we pray for our country. We pray, Lord, you'll give wisdom and guidance. And we pray, Lord, for those who are in authority, Lord, that they might be guided and directed by thee. And, Lord, in all of these things, I would be pleased to overrule. So, Lord, continue with us now and bless our time together, for it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. A recent BBC Northern Ireland spotlight investigation uncovered some things, perhaps not surprisingly. Our current Health Minister, Robin Swan, apparently he was told at the beginning of this crisis that the best case scenario was that we would have something around 250 deaths. He made the decision, I believe he did consult with others, not to share this because he felt that sharing the best case scenario may indeed lead the public to take things not as serious as they should take them. The worst case scenario was something like 3,000 people could die in a reasonable worst case scenario. I think that's the way they put it. And it was decided to talk about the worst case and not the best case. Now, I'm not here to criticise politicians. I would probably suggest that most governments did exactly the same thing. Most wanted to make sure that the policies they would have would be adhered to and that people would stick to what was being said about this virus and about the conditions. But one thing perhaps as a result of this, and I'm not blaming the minister this morning, but one thing perhaps as a result of, there are many people who are gripped by fear. There are some people who are gripped by fear, particularly the fear of death. Absolutely terrified that this virus would take hold of them and cause them to lose their lives. There are many fears, of course, that people can have, many phobias. There's claustrophobia, which is the fear of enclosed places. And of course, that has been prevalent even in these days. There's acrophobia, which is the fear of high places. Ergophobia is the fear of work. Demophobia is the fear of crowds. Gamophobia, apparently, is the fear of marriage. There's one kind of fear, and I've already mentioned it this morning, it's thanatophobia. And really, it's the fear of death. Some of the symptoms are anxiety, dread, and distress. And it could be this morning that someone listening to this message, someone sitting at home, are gripped by this fear. Now, this fear can come upon you. And this fear can cause anxiety and cause dread and cause distress. Now, it may be this morning you're listening and saying, well, this really has no relevance to me. But perhaps you know someone. Perhaps someone in your wider family circle, and they're really gripped by fear. They're paralyzed by this fear at the moment. They're unable to behave in a normal way because this fear has really got into their minds and into their hearts, maybe even into their souls. I want to think this morning about that fear of death and what the Word of God would have to say about it this morning. I've spoken on death, I've spoken on bereavement on a number of occasions. I remember in the past we said that death is an event because it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. It's an appointment that all of us one day, barring the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, will have to keep. We then talked about the effect of death. And of course, we read in much literature about the how people deal with death and the characteristics of it. There's shock, there's emotion, there's depression, there's fear, there's guilt, there's anger, there's apathy, there's adjustment, and all of these things don't necessarily come in any particular order. But none of us, even though we're believers, none of us are exempt from the stages of grief. We grieve just like others. Just like others in one sense, but of course we sorrow not as those that have no hope. And so death is an event, and death certainly has an effect. But then for the believer, there's an expectation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course there's an expectation. Yes, death is an event. Yes, death has effects. But then there's that expectation that that loved one who has died in Christ, there will be a glorious reunion, even for the child of God. We know that no matter what happens, we can put our head in the pillow and we can say, it is well with my soul. But you know, for the unbeliever, there's no such hope this morning. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. Imagine being without Christ. And then he went on to say this, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. If you haven't got Christ, you haven't got God, and you have no hope. You're a no-hoper this morning if you don't know Christ as your Saviour. I want to think this morning about this fear of death. And as I say, maybe it's not you this morning, but maybe somebody in your family, somebody that you know, maybe it is you this morning, and you're paralyzed by the fear of death, the fear that this virus is going to take you. Now, having no fear of death doesn't mean we live recklessly. Knowing that this is in the hands of the Lord, and we'll come to that in a moment, it's not a license to live recklessly. It's not a license to live carelessly. It's not a license to know our government advice or medical advice. That is stupid. You remember the wise men? And they were leaving the little baby Jesus, Matthew 2 verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Why should they not return to Herod? Because it was dangerous. Surely God would look after them. Surely they'd be all right. Here's what the scripture says. They departed into their own country another way. They didn't take the dangerous route. They weren't stupid. They weren't reckless. They weren't careless. Even though they knew their lives were in the hands of God. And so don't get this message wrong this morning. This is not a license to live recklessly. Rather, for those who are gripped and paralyzed by the fear of death, I want to give you an understanding from Scripture that your heart might be comforted and you might have real assurance in your soul this morning. Hebrews 2 verse 15 talks about those who, through fear of death, were their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death is real this morning. And this virus has compounded the situation, and maybe lockdown is so real for you this morning that everything seems to be locked down for you, even hope. Let's think of the company this morning. You know, there are some of God's people and they're great men of God, and yet they too have known something of the fear of death. Remember Elijah? Do you remember the great battle he had on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and what a victory he had? But of course, Jezebel wasn't happy. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel hears about Elijah's triumph. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And really, Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to kill you. Do you see what Elijah, this mighty man of God, does? Verse 3, and when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Those readings are all in 1 Kings chapter 19. He went for his life. He feared he was going to die, and the fear of death drove Elijah away. And you know, a little later on, in fact, in verse 4 of 1 Kings 19, we read this. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Why run away from death and then pray for death? You see, when this takes a hold of you, when the fear of death takes a hold of you, you don't think straight. I wonder, is it getting into your mind this morning? Elijah's not thinking straight. Remember David? Surely David wouldn't fear death. Do you remember what he wrote in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk, it's just a walk, through the valley of the shadow of death, it's just a valley, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David had no fear. But you know, there was a time in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And David feared that Saul was going to get him, that David was going to die. God had told David one day he was going to be king, but the promises didn't seem to matter anymore. He says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David makes a decision to go to Philistine country. What a disaster. You remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 30 when he came to Ziklag. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag in the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, burned it with fire, and had taken all the women captives and they that were therein. And David and his men lost everything in that battle. Now I know they recovered all, but can you imagine it? It says they wept until they could weep no more. The fear of death gripped your heart this morning. It can make us say the things that we would never say, like Elijah. It can cause us to make decisions that we wouldn't decide in a normal situation. Has the old devil got into your mind this morning? Do you remember John? The great apostle John, you know, he had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. Talk about isolation. And here's John. And I wonder, did John have the fear of death? I wonder, and I'm just suggesting this morning, did he think in his heart that God has forgotten all about me? Revelation 1 verse 17, do you remember the Lord appeared to him? And when I saw him, this is John, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, fear not. Why did the Lord say fear not? Had John a fear of death in that isle? Was John fearing that something might happen? Had he got wrong in his theology? That the Lord would never leave him and never forsake him? Did he feel all alone? Tell me, is this you this morning? You see that the fear of death, when it grips your heart like Elijah, we say things we normally wouldn't say, like David. We make decisions we normally wouldn't do. Maybe like John, our theology is wrong and we forget the great God that we have. Has fear gripped your heart this morning? You see, the company, you're in good company this morning. And the Lord's not here to beat you up this morning. The Lord wants to help you. And as I say this morning, you may be thinking, well, I can sit this message out. Tell me, do you know someone gripped by fear that you can share this word with? You see the company? I want to talk about the conqueror. We're still in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, this is Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, death is known as the king of terrors. And it is frightening. And we try to mask it. We don't want to talk about it. We do all we can to avoid it. And yet death will come to us all. And verse 15 talks about the fear of death. Verse 15 says that Satan has held men in slavery to the fear of death. He had the power of death, dominion over death in a certain sense. And you see that word fear? Has the devil got into your heart this morning? Do you know why I know it's the devil? Because Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And as the old preacher used to say, don't take something God hasn't given you. No, if I was to take you back to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, just after the fall, you know the story very, very well. You remember what had happened. God comes and he speaks to Adam in Genesis 3 verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And of course, Adam's guilty, but here's what he says in verse 12. The man said, the woman which thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou have done? And you know the story how Adam said, God, it's really your fault because you gave me this woman. And so how he blames his wife and he blames God. And then God speaks to Eve, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's all the devil's fault. And now the Lord speaks to Satan in verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. And then comes back again to speak to Adam in verse 17. And I just want to pick out a phrase. And unto Adam he said, verse 17. Then when you come down to verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art. And unto dust thou shalt return. Dust to dust. I wonder, at that moment, did Satan smile? You see, from that moment, death became widespread, in fact, universal. And every man that would be born into this world would die. And I know there are exceptions, but we'll talk about Elijah a little later on, and of course there was Enoch, but sin would bring death to everyone. And I wonder, did the old devil smile and think, I've got you. I've got you. In that sense, every time a coffin would go up the road, he could say, that was me. That was me. Every grave that was dug, the devil could say, that was me. That was me. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, you know, they wouldn't have died. So in that sense, Satan had the power or dominion of death. But look at verse 14. Because God has broken the power of death. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus Christ took upon him human flesh. God the Son came into this world and was born as a little babe. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. And he entered into death. And he defeated sin and death and hell. And that's why Paul is able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder, when they laid the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb and they rolled over the stone, I wonder, were the demons there? I wonder, was the old devil himself even there? I wonder, was he looking at the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, just waiting to see it turn to dust? The psalmist said in Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You know, Jesus Christ willingly stepped into death. And there, on the third day, he rose again. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose and he defeated sin and death and hell. Let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said to John. I didn't read it, I read part of the verse. Revelation 1, verse 19. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Jesus Christ is alive, but he really was dead. And here's what he says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Listen, and have the keys of hell and death. Listen, Jesus Christ has the keys. You know, I remember my first job. I remember going along into the office and someone handed me a key of the office, and then I got a key of something else and a key of something else. And boy, I felt so important with this bunch of keys. I used to have them hanging on the belt. I'd set them down that everybody might see. Boy, he must be important. He's got a bunch of keys. Here's the one who has the key of death this morning. Let me say this. It's in his hands. Coronavirus cannot turn the key. Jesus Christ has the key of death this morning. That's why the psalmist could say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. Listen, dear believer this morning, at home, worried and paralyzed and fearful, coronavirus won't turn the key. It's Jesus Christ that has the key. Now, that's not a license to live recklessly and carelessly, as I've said. But sensibly this morning. It's in his hands. You see the company this morning. My, so many have had this fear of death. You see the conqueror this morning. Christ has conquered death. And for the child of God, he is the one in control. And we know that when he turns the key, we will go through that door of death and we'll be straight into glory. You see the company, you see the conqueror. I want to talk about the control. You see, Christ, as I've said, is the key holder, and I want you to trust him this morning. But are you gripped by this fear? Has it taken over your life? I want to talk, as we think about control, about Satan and death. Come over to the book of Job, please, chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Over in the book of Job, chapter 2. Now, you'll know the story of Job. You know in chapter 1 that Job lost his family. My, to see 10 children die. What a heartbreak it must have been. Job lost his farm. Everything was up in smoke. It's all destroyed. Then we come to chapter 2. And there's something startling here. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 1. And there's a word here that gripped my attention. That's why I said it's startling. Look at Job 2 verse 1 again. Wouldn't you think that Job had suffered enough? Wouldn't you think that Job had been through enough? But here's this word again. There was a day. And other things are going to happen to Job. Truly, we often say, it never rains but it pours. Job himself would say in chapter 5, verse 7, man that is born into trouble, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Can you believe it? Think of what happened to Job and you see something startling. And then you see the scene. Look again at verses 1 and 2. We're in Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And here we have this grand council in heaven, this diabolical gatecrasher, the old devil. He's in heaven, he had access to part of it, and here he comes to this grand council. Here's the scene, and we have it repeated from chapter 1. But here's another word worth noting. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Do you see the word still? Think of what Job is through in chapter 1. And still, he's a man of integrity. We've read that In verse number three, he's a godly man. He was a good father. He was a good husband, a good employer. He was a hard-working man. And still, he's the same. Praise God, still. You know, we read of Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still. Still, in spite of the discouragement, still, in spite of the disappointments, still, in spite of the dark days. And I applaud you this morning. I want to thank you this morning. Those who have been through the mill, and still you're going on. What a glory to God you bring. You see something startling. You see the scene. You see the still. You see the integrity. You see the intention. Look at verse 3 again. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy. See the word destroy, it means devour, it means to ruin. Let me tell you this morning, we've got an enemy. And it's not a cold war. This morning, it's not a phony war this morning. There's an old devil wanted to ruin Job. There's an old devil wants to get into your head. Has he got in? And maybe it's not the fear of death. It's maybe something else, and your mind is all over the place. You see Job here. You see the integrity. You see the intention. The devil wanted to get him. You see his innocence in verse 3. There's a little phrase, to destroy him without cause. Dear child of God, this morning, bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. Job would say in chapter 9, verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Listen, I can't explain these things. But you can see it here in Scripture. You see the something startling here. You see the scene, you see the still. And we think of the word still, we think of his integrity, we think of the intention of the devil, we think of the innocence here. And then I want to talk about the skin. Look at verses 4 and 5. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice here that Satan is saying to the Lord that Job's going to curse you. Do you remember? He said the same thing in chapter 1, Job 1 verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what it says in verse 22, chapter 1. And this, Job sinned not and charged God foolishly. The devil was wrong, but the devil will never admit he's wrong. Let me just stop for a moment. Dear believer, were you in the wrong? Husband, were you wrong? Wife, were you wrong? Mom and dad, were you in the wrong? Children, were you in the wrong? Young people. You see, the devil will never admit he's wrong. Don't be like the devil this morning. Own up. Own up. And get the matter sorted out. Yes, we're thinking of the skin here. You see again in verses 4 and 5. Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You know, I hear my children now, when they have children, and they talk about this skin-to-skin thing. I don't remember it when I was bringing up our three children, but apparently this lets the child know who the mummy and daddy is and gets them used with the smell and all. But this is not skin-to-skin. This is skin-for-skin. And it was used in a market situation where you would bring the skin of an animal, perhaps the skin of a goat, and you would change it for a camel skin, and you would exchange skin for skin. And really what the devil is saying, look, he may have lost his family, he may have lost his animals, but touch his own skin. He doesn't care about the skin of the animals. He doesn't care about the skin of the family, because he can get more children, he can get more animals. You see, as far as the devil was concerned, animals and children were all of the same value. Do you see where it comes from in society? That's why they can abort a little baby and they never blink an eye. You see how much society, the devil has his hands in this morning. But you can see what the devil's saying here. You touch Job's health, and I'll tell you, he'll curse you to your face. He's only worshipping you because he's got good health. You see something startling here. You see the scene. You see the still. You see the skin. But look at the sovereignty. This is the bit I just want you to see in verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Satan couldn't touch the life of Job unless God let him. You see, this morning, it's not the devil that has the key this morning. It's Christ has the key. Will you look to heaven this morning? Will you be sensible this morning? This is not a license to be careless and reckless. But are you like Elijah? You're not thinking straight. You're not saying things that you'd normally say. Are you like David? You're making decisions you normally wouldn't make. Are you like John? You get your theology all wrong. You see, as I think of this and I think about the control and Satan and death, I want to come to the schedule of death as well. Come over to John's Gospel, chapter 21. You see, the virus can't touch you unless the Lord permits it. Virus can't touch you unless the Lord permits it. I'm going to talk about the schedule of death. Come to John 21. You'll know the story, how John said, I go a fishing, and how the Lord questions him on those three occasions, lovest thou me, lovest thou me. We're coming, for the sake of time, to the end of the story. Look at John 21, verse 18. And here's Christ speaking to Peter. I'm just trying to show you who is in control this morning. And when we think of the timing of death, look what the Lord said in verse 18, John 21. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, now here's the thing. Peter at this stage was still a young man. But the Lord says, Peter, one day you're going to be old. And I'll tell you, there's not a bullet, there's not a virus, there is nothing that could have stopped Peter becoming an old man. Now, we see this worked out in Acts chapter 12. Now, turn over to Acts 12 just so you see this. Acts chapter 12. You remember Peter's in prison and Peter's going to die. And remember, they've already executed John. They saw it pleased the Jews, and so they're going to have John's head off in the morning. Peter's head. Look at Acts 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It's good to have a church that prays. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. How could you sleep? How could you sleep knowing you were for the chopping block in the morning? I'll tell you how he was able to sleep. Because the Lord said to Peter on one occasion, one day you're going to be an old man. No Roman sword can overrule the will of God. You know, if Peter was here, Peter would quote Psalm 31, my times are in thy hand. You see, control this morning. We've looked at Satan and death. It's in the hands of the Lord. We've looked at the schedule of death. Do you see the timing? But it goes a little further. Look at verse 19. We're still in John 21. Back to John 21. Not only the timing, but the type. Because the Lord not only knows how when Peter's going to die, but how Peter's going to die. Look at verse 19. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And when you read verse 18 and 19 together, it's obvious that one day Peter was going to die by crucifixion. Historians tell us he asked to be crucified upside down, for he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same position that Christ was crucified. But the point is this morning that the Lord knew the timing. He says, you're going to be an old man. And he knew the type. You're going to die by crucifixion. It's not in the hands of the virus. You see, it's in the hands of the Lord. Job said in Job 14, verse 5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. I wonder, did the Lord come and whisper into Paul's ear and say, Paul, I'm getting ready to bring you home. For Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Oh, I want to bring you comfort from Scripture this morning. Listen, are you paralyzed? Are you crippled? Are you held by the fear of death? Has it affected you spiritually, emotionally, mentally? And you're fearful that this old virus is going to come and take you? We've talked about control, Satan and death. The Lord has your life in his hands. We've talked about the schedule of death. The day and the way are in the hands of the Savior. Let me finish off by those who will shun death. Do you remember Elijah? Remember what we said about Elijah? 1 Kings 19 verse 3. He went for his life. Do you remember in 1 Kings 19 verse 4? Oh Lord, take away my life. And here's Elijah. He's running for his life and then he's praying that his life might be taken. But God had a different plan. You remember 2 Kings 2 verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Hallelujah. Elijah went to heaven without having to die. And it may be God's will that you and I will go to heaven and never have to die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, dear believer, this morning. It could be that you could go home without having to die. It may be at morn when the day is awakening, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Another verse says this, O joy, O delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no sadness, no death and no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord in the glory when Jesus receives his own. Oh, you gripped by fear this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? How long are we shout the glad song? Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you fearful this morning? Physically, spiritually, emotionally? Are you drained this morning? Remember the company? Other people have been there. You're not on your own. Remember, it's conquered. Christ has the key this morning. No old virus has the key this morning. Remember the control, Satan and death. Christ is sovereign. The schedule of death, it's in the Lord's hands, the timing and the type of death. Shunning death, it could be the will of the Lord that you and I will go to heaven and never have to die. Hallelujah. Don't let the fear of death grip you this morning. Recognize who's in control. Will you trust the Lord this morning? Don't let this fear paralyze you this morning, imprison you this morning. The Lord wants to set you free. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man hath the power to tell just when the hands will stop, but late or early hour. When it comes to life, God is sovereign. What about your soul this morning? Because this little hymn goes on like this. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Listen, the timing and the type is in the hands of the Lord. The day of your death, the way of your death. But here's the thing, what will they say at your death? Will they be able to say that this man died in Christ? This woman died in Christ. Remember, to lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Make sure you're ready to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, there may be someone listening this morning and they have a real fear. And this fear has affected them in every aspect of their life. Lord, will you speak to them this morning? Will you enable them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace? Lord, we know your grace is sufficient for every trial. Lord, will you pour out your grace upon your people, that they may be able to stand fast in these days. And Lord, for any listening who are without Christ and without hope, Lord, open their eyes to the reality of death. And we pray that they will prepare to meet their God. For it's in and through our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen.